1 Kings 19. Then Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What did Elijah just do there? In 1 Kings chapter 18, very famous story. That's where he slew the prophets of Baal, remember? Where they go up on Mount Carmel. And I've been up on Mount Carmel. It's just beautiful up there. And they have a statue of Elijah holding a sword, right? And reminiscent of the story of 1 Kings 18. And Israel had fallen into apostasy because of the evil king Ahab and his evil foreign wife Jezebel, who brought in all kinds of idol worship and false god worship into Israel. And Elijah just won this great victory. Okay, so you probably know the story. The prophets of Baal put out their sacrifice, and Elijah said, "You call on your God to burn up the sacrifice, and I'll call on my God. The God that answers by fire is the true God," right? And then the prophets of Baal start dancing around and chanting their stuff and calling on their God and even slashing themselves and drawing blood to try to get Baal's attention. And Elijah's just having a good old time watching them and making fun of them, right? Call louder. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be woken up. Maybe he's in the bathroom, right? And so he's just having a good old time and nothing happens. He calls on God after having them pour water all over the sacrifice to show this is the true God. He's going to work a miracle in your midst. And God does. He answers by fire. Probably that means a lightning bolt or something. And it just licks up the sacrifices in the water. And he wins this great battle. And sometimes we're there, right? Sometimes we're there in that victorious place. And sometimes we're not. This is where 1 Kings 19 comes in. Then Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he'd slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and worse, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like the life of one of them. You killed my prophets of Baal, I'm going to kill you," is what she's saying. "You got 24 hours to live." Frightened, he got up and ran for his life. After he just won this great battle, he's frightened. When he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom bush. He prayed that he might die. It's too much. Right? It's too much. We've all been there, right? Some of us don't let others know. Some of us wear the heart on the sleeve and everybody knows. Some of us somewhere in between. But we've all been there. God, maybe things would be better if I just weren't around anymore. "It's too much," he said. "Now, Adonai, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Katie? Yeah. "Then he lay down and slept under the broom bush. Then behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Get up and eat.' So he looked, and to his surprise, there by his head was a cake baked on the hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of Adonai came again a second time, touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, because the journey is too much for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and in the strength of that meal, 40 days and 40 nights went, and in the strength of that meal, 40 days and 40 nights went to Horeb, the mountain of God." Next slide. "When he arrived there at the cave, he spent the night there. Then behold, the word of Adonai came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' 'I've been very zealous for Adonai Tzvaot, the Lord of hosts,' he said. 'For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it.' Then he said, 'Come out and stand on the mount before Adonai. Behold, Adonai was passing by. A great and mighty wind was tearing the mountains and shattering cliffs before Adonai. But Adonai was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but Adonai was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but Adonai was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a soft whisper of a voice. As soon as Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave." What did he need? He's feeling overwhelmed. Jezebel's going to kill him. He's just had enough, right? Yeah, he won the victory, but sometimes you just get worn out. And it's actually okay to get that to that place sometimes. As long as you turn to the Lord in it, right? And that's when people call me up, and I'm happy they do. And they need advice, they need wisdom, and sometimes what they're going through is just overwhelming. And the only thing I can do is point them to the Lord. It's the only thing I can do, because I cannot meet their needs, right? I can't do it. But God can meet their needs, and how does He do it? In this case, it's in that still small voice. That's what Elijah needed. He needed God, he needed to hear from God, and to be able to go in the strength of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord, and he had to quiet himself. It wasn't in the wind. It wasn't in the earthquake. It wasn't in the fire. It was in the still small voice. And I sometimes wonder how many of us, when we get to that place, are listening for the still small voice of God to speak into us. Go ahead, go to the next slide. We're going to learn two Hebrew words here. The first one is eitz, which means tree, and the second one is motz, which means chaff. Anybody know what passage we're going to next that has tree and chaff? We're going to go to Psalm 1. And after I had, go back to the, not yet, thanks, darling. After I'd done this slide here with tree and chaff, after that, my wife was reading, right, and came across the passage in Isaiah about the oak tree. Yeah, Isaiah 61. And she was asking me, how do I be a tree? And I said, that's exactly what my sermon's about, is how to be a tree. This is not a coincidence, right? My wife has never before our whole married life or before that ever asked me, how can I be a tree? And I've never, ever before given a sermon on how to be a tree. So the fact that God just would place on her heart the night before this sermon, how am I to be a tree? That tells me God is speaking something to us, right? That we need to take this in and take this seriously. God is alive and well, and He's speaking to us, and He wants you to be a tree. Now we can go to Psalm 1. Ashrei ha'ish, happy is the man. Or blessed is the man. It means all those wonderful things, whatever your translation may say there. Happy is the one who has not walked in the advice of the wicked, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Torah of Adonai. Your translation may say the law of Adonai. Law is not the best word there for Torah. The reason that we see law for Torah probably goes back to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Bible from before the time of Yeshua, translating the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of Moses, into Greek, because a lot of the Jews were speaking Greek, and the rest of the there was much of the Roman world and the Greek world that wanted the scriptures. They can't read Hebrew, translates into Greek, the Septuagint. They use nomos for Torah, which means law. Not a terrible translation. There is a lot of law within the Torah. But Torah by itself doesn't mean just law. It means the instruction of the Lord. It means the direction of the Lord. It means the word of the Lord. And it doesn't always just mean the first five books of Moses. In fact, I believe, and a lot of people believe, that here it means more than just the five books of Moses. It's placed right in Psalm 1, right at the beginning. Why would this psalm be here at the beginning? To tell you that these psalms that follow are Torah. Meditate on these things. Meditate, yes, on the Torah of Moses, on the prophets, but these psalms and the Brit Chadasha that would come later, the New Covenant that would come later, meditate on these things. Delight in these things. But his delight is in the instruction of Adonai. And on his instruction, his Torah, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree. He will be like a planted tree over streams of water, producing its fruit during its season. Its leaf never droops, but in all he does, he succeeds. This person is an eitz. This person is a tree. The one who meditates on the word of God day and night. The one who receives the word of the Lord, the one that receives the instruction of the Lord, just like Elijah, running for his life, saying, God, it's just too much. I can't take it anymore. What does he need to do? He doesn't need the fire. He doesn't need the earthquake. Doesn't need the wind. He needs that still small voice. It's like, wow, this is what I need. He wraps himself up in awe of the Lord, and he goes out. He needs the word of the Lord, and you and I need the word of the Lord. Are we in it? Are we in the scriptures, meditating on it day and night? And this word meditate here, similar to mumbling, kind of just letting it bubble up in your spirit, letting it bubble up in your soul, just letting it become a part of you. It doesn't say read the scriptures. It doesn't say read the Torah. It says meditate. There's another scripture that says study, right? There's another scripture, Psalm 119, verse 11, that says treasure it in your heart or hide it in your heart. I don't know anywhere. There could be. I didn't actually look it up, but offhand, I can't think of anywhere where it says just read the scriptures, right? It doesn't say that, I don't believe, but that's what we often tell people. Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your, well, I'm reading my Bible, but I'm not getting much out of it. Let's stop using that terminology and let's say, are you meditating on the scriptures? Are you letting it become a part of you so that you can be a tree, because that tree has roots going down into that stream of water, and that stream of water is the word of God. It's the voice of God that you need in good times and in bad, that I need in good times and in bad. Joshua 1:8, this book of the Torah should not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. It leads to obedience, doesn't it? So that you may be careful, you're going to meditate on it so that it can then become a part of your life. It needs to produce some fruit. I read my Bible. That's not one of the commandments. Reading the Bible is not one of the commandments. You meditate on the Bible. You interact with the Bible. You drink in the Bible so that your life changes and you do the mitzvot, right? You do the commandments. And not only that, but we have now something special, okay? Here's the problem. God gave the Torah, and now I'm talking about the five books of Moses, because that's one of the definitions. God gave the Sefer Torah, the book of the Torah, to Israel. And Israel kept falling away. We even see in our story today, Israel had fallen away. They were following Baal. All it took was a bad king and a bad queen, and Israel falls away from the Lord, just given to idolatry, right? Unfortunately, that's led to a lot of low opinion of Jewish people, but it's just a human condition, isn't it? It's just the human condition. We go astray. Ever since Adam and Eve, we go astray. The story of Noah, we go astray. Even before there is an Israel, we're going astray. Even after there is an Israel, all the nations are going astray. You can't look at church history and tell me that those calling themselves Christians haven't gone astray quite a bit as well, right? If you get the fairy tale, all is good kind of cookie cutter history of the church, oh, it's real nice and pretty. But if you get into the true history of the church, you see a lot of really bad, bad stuff. Really bad. Yes, a lot of good stuff as well. There's always been true believers. The world, people were just made in such a way that when we have choice, I shouldn't say we're made this way. We choose this way, right? We just choose the idols over God. That's the problem. Here's the promise. The promise is Jeremiah 31. I don't know if I put that up there or not, Katie. Okay. So if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 with me, if you've got a Jewish Bible, we're going to start at verse 30. If you don't have a Jewish Bible, it's verse 31. God sees what's going on. He sees that Israel keeps going away. And so he's promising something better. He says, behold, days are coming. It is a declaration of Adonai. When I will make a new covenant, a brit chadasha,
with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they broke my covenant. It's going to be a new covenant, not like the Mosaic covenant. For they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. It is a declaration of Adonai. The Lord did everything he was supposed to do. Israel kept going astray. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. It is a declaration of Adonai. I will put my Torah within them. Yes, I will write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I'm going to write the Torah on your heart. Something new is coming, the new covenant is coming, where the word of the Lord, what you need to hear, what you need to sustain you, what you need so that you don't turn to the Baals in those times of trouble, it's going to be written on your heart. It's going to be written, something new, it's new. Okay, we can't, you know, I was talking to somebody once, they believed in Yeshua, they believed in the atonement and this and that. And I said, so what does that really change? And they thought about it and they said, well, not a whole lot, I guess. If that is our answer, then we're missing it. If we think that our lives today as those who are believers in the Messiah isn't that different than the way it was in Moses' day or all the way up until John the immerser, Yochanan HaMatvil, John the Baptist, before he introduces the ministry of Messiah. We think that it's pretty much the same, just we have forgiveness now. Instead of the sacrifices in the temple, we have Messiah. We're missing it. We're missing it. Because God could have caused the temple to survive. God could have caused the tabernacle and the temple, whatever, to survive, and the sacrifices to keep going on, and that would have been fine. But he wanted something new, something different, something better. We just finished going through the book of Hebrews. And I think almost 10 times, the book of Hebrews says we have something better. We have a better high priest, right? Remember hearing these sermons? We have a better high priest. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better covenant. It's better, better. It's not the same. If you think it's pretty much the same, or you have this picture of a theological picture in your mind where the Torah, meaning the books of Moses, that's the pinnacle and Yeshua helps us to ascend that Mount Sinai, that's not what Scripture teaches. Even Jeremiah here, and I could pull out other portions as well, Ezekiel 36, for example, something better's on the way, right? Where the Torah of the Lord is planted in your heart, where the word of the Lord, now I'm using that word Torah back in the more general sense, the instruction of the Lord is planted on your heart. So when the psalmist says, meditate on it, and when God says to Joshua and Joshua and 8, meditate on the Torah, it's awesome and it's powerful, but it needs to be even more powerful for us. Because we've been so cleansed by the better sacrifice, so made holy by the better high priest, that we are now, as Scripture teaches us, we are now the temple. People get all excited about the third temple coming. It's if it comes, and that depends on your view of prophecy, if it comes, it's anticlimactic compared to what we have, where you are the temple. Where I am the temple, where the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, and where the Torah of God, the Word of God, is placed on our heart, are we taking advantage of that place? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Therefore, this is from Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount, as it's often called. He's kind of bringing it to a close here. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall, for its foundation had been built on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? What's the difference between the one who withstands the storm and the one who doesn't? Both endure the storm, don't they? Both endure the storm. And it's a great storm. And many of us are dealing with a great storm, right? We have, a couple deaths recently. Phil Klein, David Jenkins' father, passed away. We need to keep them in prayer. That's tough. You know, having lost my mother back in March 30th, that's a tough thing to deal with. Jennifer, you know, a lot of us know. A lot of us have lost loved ones, right? And the passing of Vicki Klepacki, even though she was only with us for a short time before she moved up to New York, that's difficult, right? Having to see everything that Mitchell's going through with his health. But you know what? He's going through tremendous storms. But the doctors told him several months ago he only had two weeks to live. And now he's still alive. And when I saw him Thursday night, he said tomorrow, meaning yesterday, Friday, they were going to put him in physical therapy and back into a rehab place. They weren't expecting him to be strong enough to do that, right? They just thought they were going to have to put him in some kind of nursing home. But no, he's going to be able to do physical therapy, God willing. Why? Because of our prayers. But still, it's a storm of life, what he's going through. And it's a little bit of a storm for me as well, just watching my friend go through all this, right? And we've had a number of storms come up. And the question is are our roots planted in the Word of God? The difference between the one that survives the storm and the one that gets washed away is not one read the Bible and the other didn't read the Bible, right? The one, they both heard the words of Yeshua. One put it into action. They interacted with it on such a deep and spiritual level that they were able to have it lived out in their lives. And that's what I'm asking of us today. Can we get back into the scriptures in our lives? Day and night getting into the scriptures. It will make you that tree planted by the streams of water and not the chaff that's blown away just because a wind comes by. You've got to have the Word of God planted within your spirit by the Spirit of the living God. We have been able to get by in this country because we've been relatively safe. I know we've been through several wars and things like that, but they've been foreign wars on foreign soil, right? Other than like 9/11 and Pearl Harbor and tragedies like that. We have not dealt anything like what most of the rest of the world goes through. We've got a couple friends in Africa right now serving as missionaries, Issa and Sean. We haven't seen anything like that. We haven't seen anything like what the Middle East goes through. Syria, God bless them. My heart just bleeds for those people, right? It's a rough world. And we've been able to get by reading our Bibles, saying, God bless America. But that could change, and it probably will change. I don't mean to be a pessimist, okay? It will probably change. I already see it changing, right? The standards for holiness are so low now, right? And what is holy is considered, you know, judgmental and wrong and this and that. It's when the morality changes, that which made this country so strong changes. I'm not saying all the founding fathers were great Christians. I know some of them were slave owners and different things. But I am saying that there was an understanding, a biblical understanding, that this country was founded on an understanding of right and wrong, for the most part, that this country was founded on, and we
We're getting away from that quite quickly. You know, when there's a national convention and there's more Palestinian flags than American flags, you know, and there's booing during a time of silence for falling police officers and things like that, and it's starting to fall apart, you know. But we don't have to fall apart just because the rest of the world's falling apart. We can't. We've got to be the tree, and not just for ourselves. We've got to be the tree because others need a place of refuge. This was my sermon, I think, 2 weeks ago, right? We've got to be strong so we can be a place of refuge for others. After 9/11, the churches were filled. The world is being shaken. What's going on here? We need some place steadfast to go. We need some place to go where we can have some refuge and some word of God in our lives. And it's going to get shaken again. And we've got to be strong for that. And the way we are strong with that is right here in Psalm 1. We've got to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Don't read the Bible for intellectual curiosity. Read it to absorb it. Read it to make it a part of you. Read it to do it. And let the Spirit of God minister to you through it. So I don't know where to start. Start, open it up. Okay, you know what? That's not speaking to me. This is a little over my head. Okay, open up somewhere else. You find a book of the Bible, or you talk to me. We'll find help you find a book. And you meditate on it. What is God speaking to me in this? What is God's? And you do it day, and you do it night. And then you'll be like a tree planted over streams of water, producing its fruit during its season. Its leaf never droops. It never droops. Winter comes, it doesn't droop. Storms come, it doesn't droop. But in all he does, he succeeds. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for your word. Some of us feel like Elijah this morning. Some of us feel like we're under that broom tree, the heat of the sun, and we just need some escape, and we want to die. Maybe that's more extreme than where we are, but we feel that pressure and that overwhelming sense of the world around us. But you give us strength, Lord. You feed us. You call us to the mountain of God. And there on the mountain of God, you're not in the wind. And you're not in the earthquake, and you're not in the fire, but you're in the still small voice. It's the word of the Lord that we need to be strengthened for the rest of life when good times come and when bad times come. And so teach us to meditate on your word so that it becomes who we are. Let your Spirit plant it within us so that it becomes who we are, so that we do it, so that we live it, and so that we remain strong in good times and bad, through blessings and through the trials and storms of life. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen.